Good morning. What a beautiful day. We've had an amazing autumn. It's just been, except for that occasional windy, wet day, it's been fabulous. And so we enjoy that. I think quite different than last year. I need to thank you for your love and prayers, first expressed in Pastor Appreciation Month and your kindnesses with that, but more so in this last week or so. Our family got some discouraging, not defeating, but discouraging news about Sue, and so many of you have just responded with love and kindness and hope and generosity and all these things, and so I need to publicly thank you. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to relive this thing every Sunday. I'm not going to make an announcement. I'm not going to send out Facebook messages. It's going to be Sue's march through this thing, and all who love her are going to march with her. But we need your prayers, and we definitely need your prayers for strength. And so I thank you for that. Anything else, Mom? Less is more. Less is more. Okay. All right. Today's message, it's interesting because if there's ever been a week where I needed or we needed to feel like God was near, God is close, God is accessible, God is more than accessible, it's been this week. And that is precisely what we're going to be studying today. I want to pray before we do this. I want your attention for Christ's sake in today's message. So let's pray. Lord, in all of this massive universe, beyond our ability to even measure, is this fundamental understanding that the Creator of all that cares about each of us. And when I say cares, it isn't just awareness, it's fervent, desirous, loving concern and fatherhood, motherhood, parenthood over us. Lord, help us today to see things and hear things and understand things and take in things from these scriptures that we've never understood before, because your Spirit is teaching us. So Lord, all of our sin, all those things that keep us from you, we lay them at the foot of the cross right now. We confess our brokenness to you right now. Lord, our utter need for your holiness and your purity and your life. You are life, and your life is the light of men. Lord, bless us. Help us to listen to your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start Romans 8 in John 1. So please turn to John 1. Something about John that continues to tug at my heart is this. He seems to have the best understanding of all Bible authors of the love of God. In fact, at the end of his gospel, he says, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And who's he talking about there? He's talking about himself. Now, I'm sure Jesus did love him. I'm sure he loved him more than we could ever understand. But here's the thing about John. He believed it. He took it in. He understood that God loved him so richly. And that's why we need to understand that what John says about himself should be true about us. God is not a respecter of persons. But in this universe, there are these principles. And one of these principles is, if you receive and return love, you're given love. And John has an amazing way of understanding that and expressing it in truth. So I want us to look at John chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, the whole Bible teaches this, but this is so directly giving Jesus the credit he deserves as our creator. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now I want to stop right there. To all who did receive him. Now he said that he came into the world and the world didn't know him. And he came to the Jewish people, his own, and they didn't receive him. But he's not talking about everyone. Because some had, some did, and some will receive him. And he says this. And what does it mean to receive him? It's to embrace him. It's to understand that he came to die for us so that we could live. But he says this interesting statement here, who believed in his name. Now I want to ask you, have you ever seen Jesus? And the answer is no, you haven't. Then why do you believe in him? We're going to get to that in Romans today. But if you do, you know that you do, and you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, which gives you assurance that you are in Christ and he is in you. But when it says believe in his name, that is a statement of authority. That his name is authority. And when Jesus' name is lifted up, how it should be when his very person is worshiped, then all of our brokenness kind of melts away and all of his wholeness pours over us because he has the authority of the one who made the universe. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it overwhelmingly amazing? Fabulous. Now this, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we're going to see in a couple chapters here, in chapter 3, where Jesus and Nicodemus have this discussion. And Nicodemus, a wise and good man of the Pharisees, wants to talk to Jesus. He comes to him at night and he says, Rabbi, you're something special. The stuff you're doing and the authority of your teaching, you're something special. Help me understand this. And Jesus says to him, you don't really get it unless you're born again. Well, and so that doesn't make a lot of sense to this good man. He says, well, how can I enter into my mother and be born again? He says, no, it's not that. It's not flesh, just as this verse just said. It's not a being born of the flesh. It's being born anew in the Spirit. We must be born again. John is here just told us that if we embrace Jesus, what we're really doing is embracing his embrace, that we become children of God. There's no, not possible that there's any higher calling in life than to be a child of God. All right? So now you're going to go to the other side of Romans, to near the end of the Bible, is an epistle called 1 John. Same writer. So please turn to that. 1 John, it's page, we're going to be on page 1022 in the approved version here. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, His second coming, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as He is pure. Interesting, the gospel written when John is younger, this epistle written when John is older. Same understanding, that we love because He first loved us, that we are going to be like Him in the next life. And it's an interesting thing to consider what the resurrected Christ was like. That's a whole nother sermon. But John is saying, think of that. Think of the resurrected Christ, knowable, acknowledgeable, identifiable, and all these things. But He had attributes that we don't have. And that's what we'll be like. And that's amazing. All right, so those are the bookends on either side of Romans 8. So please turn to Romans 8. I don't hear a lot of Bibles turning. You're online, all of you. I am offline. Verse 12, Romans 8. Remember, greatest book in the Bible, greatest chapter in the greatest book of the Bible, Romans 8. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, remember, He has laid out for us that we're kind of dichotomous. We're people who live in the flesh, but we're not to allow the flesh to dictate our lives, because we're also people who have a spirit. And it's like C.S. Lewis said, you're not a body that has a soul. You're a soul that has a body. Because your soul is eternal. Your body's not. And that's what Paul has laid out for us here. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This thing that we're children of God, daughters of God, sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I'm just going to say that I am learning the hard way, and I want to learn this, and I want it to become a strength in my soul, but I'm learning that fear is the enemy of our souls. It is His frontline attack. And He knows how to attack us with fear. And I read some articles this week about that. And he's like the lizard in the Great Divorce that sits on the guy's shoulder and just whispers. And he just whispers notes of fear and confusion and anti-faith messages. And Paul's saying, that's not who we are. That's being a slave to the flesh. That's being a listening post for the enemy. And the enemy is real. He's the god of this world, the Bible says. Did you watch the Paris story? And just consider how violently cruel and inhumane those demented people are. They're confused by the god of this world. We must pray for them. We don't fall back into fear. But you, get ready, but you have received the capital S Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, I would add, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, Those two words are our memory verse for this week. Say it with me, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. If we do this right and well, and if today's message becomes something real to you, then you will begin processing your relationship with God in a new and so much more appropriate way. And we're going to walk through a bunch of slides about that. But what a thing for Paul to say here, that if we really know who God is, we understand that he's our Abba. And what is Abba? Well, in my family, my dad's family, it was Papa. His dad died when he was 92, and until the day he died, every one of his 12 children called him Papa. And it was a phrase of absolute respect and love. And that's what Abba is. It's Daddy. Cal calls John Dada. I was with him yesterday, and I just love hearing him say Dada, Dada. That's Abba. Whatever your loving name for your father is, or maybe your heart's cry because you can't say that your dad was real good or he was good to you, but you have a heart that cries and says, I really want, I really need a daddy. That's Abba. That's who it is. Jesus, several times in the Gospels, prays, and we see him address his father as Abba. Now we know, don't we, that Jesus had this relationship with the Father that's like none other. It's eternal. It's perfect. But listen to this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I said that earlier. You know if you're God's child. And here's what I'm talking about with Jesus. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What Christ received upon his ascension, I can't imagine what the angels who were there and who spoke to people, what the heavenly host, what God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son, I can't imagine what all of that amazing connection was like. But friends, the same awaits us. The same, we're heirs, we're co-heirs. It isn't just here that it says this, by the way. This is also throughout the New Testament, that we also receive the sonship, the daughtership of God. That's remarkable. That's so remarkable. Now, let's finish this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is an amazing, can be a confusing understanding, but Jesus has promised us that if we're going to follow him, there's going to be pain. That we're going to have to take up a cross of suffering and bear it. And we know each other's stories. I know some of your stories very well, and I know that you've had to do that, that you're doing that, that you will have to do that. And you're doing it well, and I encourage you in that. But the call to be a Christian is not a call to be wealthy and never sick and no problems. Your car always starts. Everything's cool. It's not that call. It's a call to live life in connection with God in this broken realm. So, thank you for the light work. Abba, Father, I think I had a slide in between there. What? It's supposed to be a picture. Sorry. Never mind. We'll go on. So the question is, I want you to think about this in terms of daddies here on earth. Maybe your daddy or someone else you know, or maybe you. And what makes someone a great daddy? And you'll have things to add to this list, but this list is important. A great daddy is a provider. It's been that way since the beginning of time, that fathers provide for their family. They provide economically for their family. That makes a great daddy. That's just point one. Great daddies protect their family. I would say they're warriors for their family. They'll fight for their family. There's an old Western show I love called The Life and Legend of Wyatt Earp, and it sings of Wyatt Earp, Wyatt Earp, Wyatt Earp, brave, courageous, and bold. Long live his name, and long live his glory, and long may his story be told. You know, brave, courageous, and bold. That makes a great daddy. A daddy who not only will fight for his family's honor, but wants to fight for his family's honor. That's being a great daddy. A great daddy teaches his children. Now, a great mommy teaches her children too. Quite often, daddy and mommy teach the children something different about getting through life and doing life well and winning in life. But a good daddy doesn't say, just learn that all on your own. I'm not engaged. I'm not going to try to teach you. A good daddy takes what he's learned, sometimes in the school of hard knocks, and says, I'm going to pass that on to my kids. I'm going to present it to them. Whether they accept it or not, that's not up to me, but it is up to me to teach them. So a great daddy is someone who takes this responsibility of teaching children very seriously. A great daddy is an encourager. Sue and I had a friend, he's deceased now, and he was full of baloney, I'll just say that. Mike knew him, and my kids knew him. But there was something about his baloney that I really liked. He could take a situation and then expand upon it, and in so doing, teach a story. He told this story. I think a measure of it is true. I don't think his expansive story is all true, but his imagination did this. He was a student at Danvers High School, and he was on the track team, and he's running the 440, and he's losing the 440. And he looks out to his right, and outside the track, he sees Petey running. Not Petey Daniels' dog, for he would win the race. Petey, his father, in bib overalls and farmer work boots, running alongside the track, yelling, "You can do it, Les! You can do it, Les!" Not L-E-S-S, L-E-S. His name was Les. And Les, this is where it gets apocryphal. Les finds a new speed from his dad's encouragement and goes on to win the race. I think that Les probably ran and Petey was moving along, "You can do it, you can do it," and I don't know what happened after that, okay? That's not part of the story. But some of us have been dads, some of us are going to be dads. And we know this, when our children are in any kind of effort, it could be competitive, it could be schoolwork, it could be chores, but it's effort, deep down inside of ourselves, there's a voice that says, encourage. Encourage. Help. They need courage. You give it to them. They need to know this, that you believe in them. There's a whole ministry called Ransomed Heart Ministries. I love Ransomed Heart Ministries. A lot of people think it's too mushy. For me, it's just on target. And Ransomed Heart Ministries teaches this, that every man is a little boy who wants to have his father say, you have what it takes. You have what it takes. When our fathers say to us, boy or girl, when they say to us, you can't do it, you don't have it, you're not good enough, that is destructive. That destroys our makeup. But when our fathers say, you have what it takes, then we can throw our shoulders back and we can go into life with a whole better and winning approach. Encourager. Great daddies are encouragers. Great daddies are listeners. In doing this message today, I thought about myself. I kind of graded myself. And I think I get my lowest grade on this. Because I've been guilty of always wanting to tell my kids something to protect or to teach or to whatever, but I needed to be a better listener. I needed to be more quiet before them and be a better listener. Maybe some of you can identify with that. Maybe some of you had a dad who wasn't a very good listener. Maybe we all need to forgive ourselves and our dads, and we need to be good listeners. But we need to have the confidence that our children can speak what they're feeling and be received. That we don't have to cut them off. And I'm still learning. This is an amazing thing. Now, my experience with my dad, none of you can understand it. I don't know your experience with your dad. But I know this about my good fortune, that every one of the five kids in my family felt like we were the apple of our dad's eye. And it isn't because he said that a whole lot. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I remember the first time my dad told me he loved me. I was flat on my back in an emergency room. I'd had my teeth knocked out. And I'd been cut up. And the other two guys in the wreck were dead. And it was the worst day. The worst day. And my dad and mom came into the emergency room as I'm in on this bed, and I'm just in a maelstrom of confusion and grief and thunderous pain. And my dad and mom came in, tears in their eyes, came up alongside the bed, and I remember dad was by my head and mom was to his left, and they both put their hands on me. And my dad said, David, we love you. Now, I'm 18. He'd never said that before. And I'm going to give him the biggest grace you can imagine. People didn't say it back then. We say it a lot. We say it, goodbye, I love you. Talk to Justin Friday. Bye, I love you. Yeah. I'm glad we say it. I don't want us to ever say it in rote fashion, however. I don't want it to be like, all right, well, I got to say that. No. We need to understand that these are powerful, powerful words. Now, Dad learned to say it more readily thereafter. Interesting how he grew through that whole thing. But let me tell you this. Having not heard it before, but knowing it, Never once in my life did I doubt, does my dad love me? Not for a millisecond. Because of his character in loving me. Not for a passing thought did I think my dad didn't love me. And I know some of you have had pain that way, and I'm sorry. But that's where we're getting to the great news here. That's where we're getting to a bigger news than what was our own dad like. I was very fortunate. Sue was very fortunate. The Bible tells us this phrase, it's a biblical phrase, the apple of his eye. And we know that that means you're precious, unique, and your dad prizes you above all things. I have this in quotes. A great dad is a holder. And I mean that literally. I believe that a great dad with small children holds them. Holds them in his lap. Holds them in his arms. Walks with them holding them. It's physical. It's spiritual. It's legitimate. It's real. A great dad doesn't say, let your mother do that. A great dad says, I want to hold you. Bob told me this morning that he saw his little granddaughter, Winnie, today, and she came up to him like this. And friends, when that happens, a grandpa's heart melts with appreciation. It's different being a grandpa. I loved it when they were my kids, but there's something different about being a grandpa and having that happen. And it happened to him this morning. And a great dad is a holder of his children. Again, one of my most precious memories was sitting on my dad's lap watching two of his favorite shows, those classics, Have Gun, Will Travel and Gunsmoke. Great shows. I love them. Why do I love them so? Because we're rocking. I'm in his lap. I would take his wedding ring off. He would close his hand and say, I'm not married. And I would panic. We played this game 100 times, trying to put it back on his finger. He held me. Hold those you love. Literally, hold them. Clint, you're doing a good job. A great dad will suffer for his children. The stories throughout history of this are fabulous pictures of the nature and character of God. That suffering for your children doesn't become a burden too great. It becomes a calling so rich. I heard in Paris the other night a little similar tale that in that theater where all of that awful execution was going on, that men were going up to those killers and saying, shoot me, but don't shoot my wife. That's what I'm talking about, friends. I'm talking about the kind of love that says, I will give anything to protect, defend, save you. I will suffer for you. You know that a great dad will suffer for his children. Now let's look at that list. These are the attributes of a great dad, and those of us who are dads know that we can grade ourselves on these, and we might do pretty well in some categories and a little less well in others. But I want us to look at these and think about God. Think about this daddy that Paul is saying here. Don't look at God as this distant grandfather. I'm going to read something to you that says it well, but who's mad at you most of the time. Because that's not a great dad. No. God, our Father, is our provider. He's our protector. He teaches us. He encourages us. Friends, he listens to us. I have spent so much time in the last few months trying to put myself in mentally, and I don't always win at this, but I'm trying to put myself mentally in the Father's lap. To look at the Father as accessible and welcoming. He wants me in his lap. And there are conflicting messages saying, don't be ridiculous, and there's this giant message saying, come and sit down. And that's the one we have to embrace. We are the apple of his eye. He can tell you everything about you. He knows every subatomic particle of your makeup. He knows that billions of cells have died and been replaced since you got here today. He is without limit in his understanding. And he knows how rotten we are. He knows that in one marketplace we're rotten apples. And he says, I have removed you from that marketplace to the marketplace of fresh and juicy and nutritious apples. And you're the apple of my eye. And I don't care who you are. If you'll believe it, you'll find out it's true. But you're the apple of his eye. I've told the story, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I've told the story from an author whom I'm going to read to you today about the death of two people in New Orleans who in each case would say that their last life memory was someone coming into their hospital room who was God and holding them because they said this before they died. One of them they found outside of his bed with his head on the chair, dead. He was being held by God. We'll suffer for the children. Friends, I don't pretend to understand everything that suffering, why suffering is entirely necessary, but it is. And when suffering is embraced, we'll go on to this, when suffering is embraced, when suffering is shared, and I want to give you guys so much credit because I feel like when you found out about Sue's situation, you said, I'm sharing in your suffering. Suffering is shared. Suffering then, I think, I'm learning, it's released back to God. God says, now you understand. I am creating a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no suffering. And oh, are you going to love it? Oh, are you going to love it? On Friday night, when all this was going on in Paris, I'm just asking myself, how do I pray? And one of the things that kind of came to me was, there is a growing evangelical and Protestant presence in Paris. And you want to know where it's coming from? It's coming from Africa. It's African immigrants, many from the Congo, many from West Africa, who have come to Paris to live and to work. And they are Christians. And I've read articles about this, that there are hundreds of thousands of them. And they're not, by birth, Frenchmen. But they're Christians, and they're living there. And so I began to pray, and there are so many things to pray, but this is one, that Lord, may your people rise up, hear your voice, and do your work amongst the hurting. I believe it happened today over there, on this Sunday over there. that these congregations, and some are French, and some are American, and some are German, and all kinds of things, but they're selflessly embracing the hurting. And that is taking suffering and releasing it back to God so that He can deal with it. So, God is my papa. He's my daddy, He's my father. How does this change my life? I want to read two paragraphs to you from this book, Abba's Child. Remember what's our memory verse for today? Abba, Father. Can you do that? Two words? Abba, Father. Right. Brennan Manning, the same guy I mentioned about New Orleans. He says this, whether you understand it or not, I would say, sort of, God loves you, is present in you, lives in you, dwells in you, calls you, saves you, and offers you an understanding and compassion which are like nothing you've ever found in a book or heard in a sermon. Everything I say today about God, I want it to be accurate and so true, and it's so inadequate. It's so inadequate for who He really is when He saves us. God calls us to stop hiding and come openly to Him. God is the Father who ran to His prodigal son when he came limping home. God weeps over us when shame and self-hatred immobilize us. Yet as soon as we lose our nerve about ourselves, we take cover. Adam and Eve hid, and we all, in one way or another, have used them as role models. Why? Because we do not like what we see. It is uncomfortable, intolerable to confront our true selves. But God loves who we really are, whether we like it or not. God calls us, as He did Adam, to come out of hiding. No amount of spiritual makeup can render us more presentable to Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you more than you can understand? Or have you put up a barricade? He can love this about me, but He certainly can't love that about me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is utterly untrue. This is a quote in the book from a guy that I don't know, a guy named William Shannon. He says this, "A false and illusory notion of God sees God as someone who is gracious to me when I am good, but who punishes me relentlessly when I am bad. This is a typical patriarchal notion of God. He is the God of Noah who sees people deep in sin, repents that He made them, and resolves to destroy them. He is the God of the desert who sends snakes to bite His people because they murmured against Him. He is the God of David who practically decimates a people because their king, motivated by pride perhaps, takes up a census of his empire. He is the God who exacts the last drop of blood from His son so that His just anger evoked by sin may be appeased. This God whose mood alternates between graciousness and fierce anger, a God who is still all too familiar to many Christians, is a caricature of the true God." This God does not exist. This is not the God whom Jesus reveals to us. This is not the God whom Jesus called Abba. And I know the struggle is great to try to sort out this call that we have to fear God. Jesus says, fear the one who has the power over your soul, God. Don't fear the one who can hurt your body, but fear the one who has power over your soul. What does He mean by that? I really think He means appreciate His everything. Appreciate His amazing, overarching power over everything. Appreciate that He wants you to love and be loved. Know that about Him. Tried to get fancy and a little bit clever here. Abba imbues us. Okay, you understand imbues? It's the right word. That's why I used it. Pours into us, empowers us, gives us, imbues to us. And what does he imbue to us? The three things that 1 Corinthians 13 tells us last forever. If you have faith, friends, it's because God has given you faith. If you have hope, friends, it's because he is the God of all hope, living hope, blessed hope. And if you have love, it's because he's first loved you. Faith, hope, and love, these three endure. But the greatest of these is love. If we will sit in his lap, speak to him, listen to him, relax in his power and love, we will reflect him. We will reflect him. Amen? Amen. All right, let us sing.